Title of the message is Sonship Again. Can we say, do you understand me? Sonship again. It's not, there's an exclamation point at the end of that. It's not sonship again with a question mark. It's sonship again. And I'm just reminded of when I play with the song children when they were younger, and we would, you know, you do whatever you do to try and get them to smile, right? So you lift them up and you wrestle with them, whatever you do. And after something that we do that they enjoy, they always say, again, 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 right? They're like, again, lift me up again, you know? And I think that's the idea. It's sonship again. We're going to talk about it one more time. Yeah? Amen. Thank you. And I don't want you to, actually, when I was preparing for this and I was thinking about and praying about what to preach on, I actually felt a little bad. I was like, oh, sonship again? That's literally what I was asking myself. But I think I shouldn't feel apologetic, I think, because this is really something that we are trying to create as a culture in our church. And we will probably be talking about the idea of sonship. It could be implied in the messages, but we'll probably talk about it all the time. And I hope that you don't look at it with contempt, you know, like, oh man, we're doing it again. But this is just a culture that we're trying to build and establish in the church. And so, can you say it with me? Sonship again. Sonship again. Amen. Thank you. Sonship again. One more time. I want to clarify just one thing as we talk about sonship and the orphan heart. And, you know, we've been on this series for a few Sundays. And I think I want to clarify just one thing. There are two aspects when we talk about sonship and the orphan heart, orphan mind. And we've been talking about both of these aspects, but I want to break it down for us today. Number one, when we talk about sonship, we're talking about the first aspect is sonship in our Heavenly Father. Okay? And this is something that we talk frequently at church. Sonship in the Heavenly Father. Receiving, you know, the incredible love of God, the unconditional love of God, and being set free, right, from our orphan mindset, set free from our insecurities, from our jealousy, from our comparisons. And the two verses that come to mind, you could turn there with me, Romans 8:14. This is a verse that we've been saying over and over again in this whole series. Romans 8:14. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and our usher will give you one. If you have a Bible and your neighbor doesn't, you can share with him or her the Bible. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And 1 John 3:1, you don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. 1 John 3:1, behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Right? This is sonship in our Heavenly Father. Experiencing the love of God as our Father and understanding in the depth of our being that he is pleased with us. You know, that we don't have to perform before him, but he loves us just as we are. And it sets us free from our feelings of insecurity, from our feelings of insignificance, from comparing ourselves with other people, feeling like we're not good enough, you know, feeling like we're always being measured by God and coming up short. You know, a lot of people struggle with that mindset. And that's the orphan mindset. We don't understand our sonship in the Father, so we continue to go before God with fear, and we think, oh, I don't know if I'm good enough, and we're hard on ourselves, and we condemn ourselves before God. being afraid to fully trust God, being afraid to fully submit to God, you know, holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness. And the love of the Father sets us free from these things. We're all learning to walk this out, right? None of us are perfectly, none of us have the perfect revelation of our sonship in our Heavenly Father, but we're learning to walk it out. And I hope and I believe many of you over the years have grown so much. If you look 5 years in the past, 10 years back, and how insecure you were, how insignificant you felt, how much you thought you had to perform before God and where you are now, hopefully God has set you free from many of these lies and you're walking in sonship in your Heavenly Father. This year's retreat with Pastor Benjamin, just a fresh revelation of the Father's love. And I want to encourage you to go back and listen to these messages again. I remember listening to the messages again just on my headphones, on my, you know, on my phone, and just tears, you know, as I hear one more time that we are, the purpose of our existence is to be the object of His affection. That He doesn't demand anything from us, that He's pleased with us. So go back and listen to these messages again until, you know, it goes from your head knowledge to your heart knowledge, until it transforms you from the inside. And I really believe that this revelation will transform the way we do Christianity. Right? We're not performing before God. And we need to hear this again and again and again until we really get it down. But that's the first aspect. When we talk about sonship and the orphan heart, we're talking about that. Sonship in our Heavenly Father. But there is a second aspect that we've been talking about. And the second aspect of the sonship message is this. Sonship in the church. Sonship in the church. And this is probably the message, or the aspect of this message, that is harder for some of us to grasp, to accept, and to submit to. This aspect of sonship in the church, it's a little bit harder to accept, a little bit harder to receive, it's a little bit harder to submit to than this message about the love of the Father. But I believe that this has been kind of the main focus of our series, sonship in the church. We've been asking these two questions. Number one, am I a son of this house? Number two, do I have Pastor Sam's heart? All those questions are referring to this aspect of sonship in the church. We've been quoting Pastor Hugo's quote, right? Serving and obeying with the heart of a son, leading and loving with the heart of a father. This all takes place in the context of a local church. And I believe this has been the focus of our sonship series. We're not focusing so much on receiving the love of the Father, but we're learning what does it look like for us to walk in sonship in the church. Okay, it's less about receiving healing from our brokenness and thoughts of shame, insecurity, insignificance. Although we have done that in the church, more what we're doing is we're learning this is what it looks like to serve and obey with the heart of a son within a church context. You know, what does that look like? I think it's very simple. Regularly attending church, coming to church on time. I was in Australia visiting Mon's family and meeting with some of her friends who just have been going through a tough time with their church. And so we asked them, you know, they're younger than Mon. They look up to her as, in Korean, it's Unni. They look up to her as an older sister. So, you know, when we talk to them, we try to keep them accountable. So we say, oh, so have you been going to church? And this look of, like, shame, you know, comes over them. They're like, kind of, you know, but we're like late, half an hour. And you know, as she was saying, she was like, yeah, I know. Like, I know that I should come on time. And whatever was going on in her heart, because she wasn't fully submitted to the church, it just came out. And one of the ways it came out in her behavior was coming to church really late. And so, yeah, coming to church on time, you know, receiving the teachings that come from the pulpit, not complaining, honoring all the leaders, not just Pastor Sam, looking for ways to serve and give back. And there are many other ways that we've been talking about, right? But we're talking about what does it look like to have sonship in the church. And actually, this is the real title of my message, okay? Sonship in the Church. That's kind of what I want to focus on today. So that's the real title of this message. Sonship in our Heavenly Father, this aspect is closely related to sonship in the Church. But I think it's helpful for us in understanding the specific meaning of these two aspects and distinguishing the two when we talk about sonship. Sonship in the Father, I believe it frees us to be able to walk in sonship in the Church. Sonship in the Church is a manifestation of your sonship in your Heavenly Father. I hope that makes sense. When we have been set free by the love of the perfect Heavenly Father, we are no longer orphan-minded, and we can be sons in our home, in our workplace, and in our church. So after we receive this revelation of the love of the Father, our walking it out, our living that out, that takes place in your home, in your workplace, and in your church, and we're focusing on the church. Much of what PSAM has been asking from us in this sermon series is to walk in sonship in the church. And you know what? I think this is a very different paradigm for us to look at church, to talk about the church as being a household, you know, to be sons of the house. That's a very different paradigm than how we normally talk about church. You know, I think really SP has been the first church where I could call my home church. I grew up in the church my whole life. My grandfather is a pastor. You know, my dad's a missionary. So when I was growing up, I grew up in my grandfather's church. And really, that was my home church, but I was too young to understand. When I was 11, I left Korea to come to Hong Kong, and I started going to many different churches. My dad, for whatever reason, had to go from one church to another, to another, to another. We went to a Korean church for a little bit, and then we went to a Brethren church. If you've never been to a Brethren church, it's different. You know, they don't have any instruments, and they still pray thou and thy, and women can't speak in the church. It was very different. So well, we went there, you know, for a few years, and then I remember going to Kowloon ECC for a few years. That's actually where I got baptized. So random, because I really have no affiliations with it. But when I was at that age, when I was really understanding my faith, we were attending Kowloon ECC. And then after a while, we went to another Korean church. So man, I just kept changing churches. And to me, church was just a place people go to receive good teaching and to have good worship and to really kind of enjoy the experience. I never really understood what it meant to consider your church your home church and to give back to that church. And SP is the first church where I was able to learn that. And you know, I think this sonship idea, this sonship paradigm has always been in our DNA. It's always been in the DNA of this church. It's always been in the makeup of our church to walk in submission, to walk in obedience, to honor our leaders, to lay down our own rights, to give back to the church, to serve in the church. That's always been in our DNA, but this is the first time we are articulating it. And we've been doing it this whole time, but we didn't know what to call it. But now we know what to call it, and we're calling it sonship in the church. And you know, to be honest, that whole terminology, I'm still a little unfamiliar with as well. You know, when we talk about, are you a son of this house? It makes me, it sounds weird to me sometimes as well. That's what I'm saying. Like, because it's a new terminology. Right? Son of this house, you know, what does that mean? You know, son of this church, you know? But we're just learning to walk it out. We're articulating what's already been in our DNA. And so, hopefully, this helps you. It really helped me when I was breaking this down to better understand the series that we have been on, okay? Two aspects. And today we're going to focus on sonship in the church. And I just have three simple points. Number one, sonship in the church is biblical. Number two, sonship in the church is beneficial. And number three, sonship in the church is a decision. I could not come up with a B word for that. I was trying really hard. So if you can come up with one, let me know before the end of service, or at the end of service. But sonship in the church is biblical, it's beneficial, and it's a decision, okay? Okay, so we'll tackle them, all three points. Number one, sonship in the church is biblical. The Bible consistently affirms the heart of sonship. The Bible seems to endorse having a sonship, having a heart of a son. The Bible basically says, yes, this is good. Okay, I have six examples. I know that's a lot. Okay, but we're going to go through them quickly. I have three in the Old Testament, three in the New Testament. Let's go in the Old Testament. Number one, Samuel, one of the greatest judges, right, in Israel, one of the greatest prophets in the whole Bible, he served Eli with the heart of a son. He served Eli as a son. If you look in 1 Samuel 3, you don't have to turn there, but if you look in 1 Samuel 3, there's a story of Samuel hearing the voice of God for the first time. The voice of God comes to him, Samuel, and Samuel thinks it's his the priest that he's been serving, Eli. So he goes up to Eli and says, did you call my name? And this is what Eli says. Eli says, I did not call you my son. Eli calls Samuel my son. Then again in verse 16, after the whole thing happens, Eli calls out to Samuel, Samuel, my son, tell me what the Lord revealed to you. Right? Samuel served Eli with the heart of a son. He honored Eli. And there was a father-son relationship going on. And Samuel is one of the favored characters of the Bible, right? And he served Eli as a son. He had a heart of a son. Number two, second example, David, King David, the greatest king in Israel, man after God's own heart, he served Saul as a son, right? We know this story. King Saul gets jealous of King David, and he wants to kill him, so David runs away. He flees from Saul, and there comes a point where David is hiding, and Saul is chasing after him. That Saul, I think he happens to be in a cave, and he's asleep. And David finds, David and his men find Saul and his men sleeping and resting. And David's servants go, hey, David, that's your chance. You need to get revenge on this guy. You need to set yourself free from this man. Kill him. And David says, there's no way I'm going to do that. Right? I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And he cuts off a little piece of his robe. Right? And then later on, after giving himself some safe distance from King Saul, this is what he says in 1 Samuel 24:11. Now, my father, see the edge of the robe in my hand. Right? He calls King Saul my father. He says, see, my father. And Saul later on will say, David, my son, I messed up. I shouldn't have done this. David and Saul, as messed up as Saul was, had a father-son understanding. And not just in this instance, right? While David was with Saul, he served him faithfully. After David fled from Saul, he honored him as God's anointed. Even upon Saul's death, David honored him in his thoughts, in his speech, and in his actions. I think there's an important lesson for us in this specific story, and this is a freebie. This is a little tangent, okay, from where we're at, and I'll give you a freebie. This is an important lesson for you on what to do with fathers that are actually very, very harmful, right? One of the points of PSM's messages was, true sons stay no matter what. And the question I had was, well, what if the father's really, really messed up? Like, he is, sometimes people use this word toxic, right? I really hate that word to refer to a person. But some people say, what if this leader is really toxic and he's actually going to kill you? If you stayed in that position, he's going to kill you. You see, what happens with David, he runs away. He doesn't just remain in Saul's palace and just let Saul kill him. David has the mind to say, I have to run away. He leaves his father, but in his heart. See, I think that's where we need to learn from David. Even after he runs away from Saul because he's crazy, and he wants to kill him, he runs away from Saul, but in his heart, he honors him. In his heart, in the way he talks about Saul, never once does he badmouth him to his friends and say, can you believe this guy? Right? He always says, no, We can't talk about him like that. He's the Lord's anointed. Even when he dies and people come to tell him, hey, David, King Saul died. He thinks, why are you happy? Right? The Lord's anointed has passed away and he treats him with honor in his thoughts, in his heart, in his speech, and in his actions. And I think that's an important lesson. Yes, if your father, you know, if your leader is truly toxic and it's going to destroy you, I mean, you pray about it, but I think it's okay to leave. But leave and maintain the heart of a son, right? Maintain that heart of honoring your leader and saying, you know, I'm not going to badmouth him like that. I'm not going to talk bad just because I left him. That's an important lesson for us. Sometimes, you know, people change churches all the time, right? And when I find out about people that have come from a so-and-so church, I always want to have a talk with them. And I want to encourage them. You know, I want to teach them. I want to be wary of them when they start complaining about the other church. You know, when they start bad-mouthing. Well, they're not even bad-mouthing, but they just say, oh, SP does this so much better, and SP does this so much better. SP's blah, blah, blah. And I always think, you know what? I want to encourage them to say, be careful. Don't slander. Don't slander. Don't complain about the other church. You know, SP is a great church, but it's not a perfect church, right? And you stay here long enough, you're going to begin to see things like, oh man, this church that did this way better than SP, right? And my old church did this way better than SP. And if you just carry that attitude around of, you know, just looking at one church, complaining about this and complaining about that, and coming to SP because, oh, SP, I think is so much better. Let me tell you, your bubble is going to break. SP is going to disappoint you in major ways. And you're going to have to choose whether you're going to do the same and just leave SP, go to another church and say, oh man, that church was blah, 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 blah. Or you can choose to honor. Wherever you go, you choose to honor the leaders that you had before you and really pray about which church you're going to go to. Anyway, that's a freebie, okay? Important lesson for you. How to handle sonship if your father is truly harmful and destructive, okay? But in this story, David, again, David is a favorite character in the Bible, right? I mean, everybody loves David. And he served Saul with the heart of a son, right? He had sonship in his heart, in his life. And third example, I have a real random example, and I thought it was just interesting that you see this sonship heart portrayed in such minor characters. You guys know the story of Naaman, right? Naaman had leprosy. He's a I believe he's an Aramean. He's an Aramean soldier, right? He's a captain of this army, and he was a really good captain. He did everything well, and he brought a lot of victories, but he gets hit with leprosy, and he finds out through his servant girl that there is a prophet in Israel, the northern kingdom, that will be able to help him. So Naaman goes to find Elisha, okay? And Elisha, what does Elisha do? Elisha doesn't even come out to see Naaman. He sends one of his servants to tell him, hey, go to the river Jordan and wash yourself 7 times and you will be healed. And how does Naaman react? He says, what the heck, right? Who does he think he is? I thought surely he would come out and greet me and do something majestic and heal me of my leprosy. And Naaman says, you know what? We have so many better rivers in our country. Why the heck am I going to wash myself in the river Jordan? And he refuses to do it because of his pride. And this is what his servants say in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 13. He says, then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, you can probably expect what I'm going to say. He said, my father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Right, these servants are portrayed in a very positive light. Right, these are the guys that actually helped Naaman receive the healing, humble himself, receive the healing that he needed. And they had a heart of a son. Right? They said, my father, Naaman, we serve you as if you are our father. And I want to encourage you to do this. Obey this prophet. Okay, so, and there's many more. There's many, many more in the Old Testament, right? We see Joseph and Daniel and Esther with Mordecai and Ruth with Naomi. There's many, many other examples of Old Testament characters having the heart of sonship and how the Bible portrays them in a very good light. God endorses this heart of sonship. In the New Testament, we also see sonship modeled. There's three examples again. The first one is Jesus and his disciples. Okay, in Isaiah 9:6, please turn there with me because I want you to see it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Says this, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders." This is talking about Jesus. "His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Interesting that Jesus is called Eternal Father. And in Jesus's relationship with his disciples, you will miss it unless you kind of are shown, you know, through this one verse that I'm going to point out to you. But Jesus dealt with them, with his disciples, as a father. In John 14, 16, and 16 through 18, which is a verse that PSAM has been reading as well through this series. John 14, 16 and 18, 16 through 18, you can turn there. Jesus says this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." And look at this verse. Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." That word orphans sometimes can be translated fatherless. "I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you." Isn't that very interesting that Jesus says that to his disciples? He's about to leave and he says, "But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you fatherless. I will come back to you." Jesus, in his teaching and his ministry with the disciples, he was a father. The disciples served him, submitted to him, obeyed him, followed him with a heart of sons. Second example is probably the most common one that you and I already know, but Paul and his church, right? Paul and his church and his disciples. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, you don't have to turn there, it says, "For if you were to have countless teachers, tutors in Christ, you would not have had many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. Then to the Thessalonian church, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, "Just as you know how we were exhorting you and encouraging you and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." Right? He says to the Thessalonian church, "Man, I was like a father to you guys." Right? "I treated you like my children." With Timothy and Titus, both letters, if you read in the beginning, he will address them, "Timothy, my true child. Titus, my true child." Right? Paul had this understanding of spiritual father, spiritual son, and he approached, you know, his ministry with that. And the church, he asked the church to follow him and obey him, submit to his teachings with the heart of sonship. And lastly, with John, the beloved, John the beloved and his disciples, if you read his letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, John consistently refers to his disciples, the readers. He will say, "My little children, my dear children." Right? John saw himself, he was much older when he wrote this, right? And he saw himself as a father to the disciples that he was writing to. So God seems pleased when his children serve and obey their leaders on earth with a heart of sonship. God seems pleased when his children serve their leaders on earth with a heart of sonship. It is always portrayed in a positive light. Specifically in the New Testament, this is applied into the church context as well. Okay, so sonship in the church is biblical. Okay, it's in the Bible. It affirms it. Number two, sonship in the church is beneficial. Sonship in the church is good for you. Why don't we turn to our neighbors, okay? That's as we do. Say hello, good looking. Sonship in the church is good for you. It's good for you. There are many things you can gain by walking in sonship. We're only going to talk about two things today. The first one is identity. Sonship identifies you with a local spiritual family under the leadership of a local spiritual father. In other words, you have found a place where you belong, right? You get an identity, church identity. As a Christian, you find a place where you belong. Belonging is a two-way deal, right? A group of people can be very accepting of you. They can be very welcoming to you. But if you refuse to kind of walk in the way of that group, you will never belong. Do you know what I mean? Whenever I go to Sydney and I visit Monica's family, my wife's family, I know that I have a belonging in their family, right? I know that they welcome me as their son-in-law, myself and Brian. I don't know if you guys know this, but Brian is my brother-in-law, kind of. So it's very interesting. But whenever I go to Sydney and I spend time with Mon's parents, I know that they love me, that they welcome me, they accept me as their son. But at the same time, I have to operate in that family's way of doing things. Right? If you take premarital counseling, you will find out that there are two major kind of ways a family operates. One family can be very, very independent of each other. Father does his own thing, mother does his own thing, son does his own thing, brother does his own thing. And they're still family. It's not like they hate each other. They're family, but they're just independent. That's my family. My brother and I used to live together, and he decided that he was going to go to Israel on a trip with Solomon's Porch. And there were a bunch of people going on that trip, Thaddeus and Yiling and a bunch of other people. And one day I'm at church, I'm having a conversation with Yiling. And Yiling, I think it was Yiling or Thaddeus. And they say to me, oh, we're so excited to go to Israel. And we're so excited that Matt's coming to Israel with us. That was the first time I heard. That's the first time. That's how I found out that was a week before the trip. That's how I found out that my brother was going on a trip to Israel. That's how independent we are of each other. It was so bad to the point that my grandfather thought, he got really worried. He was like, man, maybe they're fighting with each other. They don't communicate. But it wasn't the case at all. That's just how we are. We don't have to follow up on each other. We just know that we're family, that we're tight, that everything's okay. Mon's family is very different. They are much more involved. That's the other family. More involved, more intertwined. They ask a lot of questions. They have a lot of conversations, and they discuss things, you know. Everyone's in each other's lives, and that's Mon's family. They're much more involved with what is going on in the lives of each other. So one thing that they really enjoy doing, whenever I go, it surprises me, but after dinner, and it's really late too, because, you know, Mon's father works as a taekwondo instructor, so he comes home pretty late, like 10 o'clock, and he'll have dinner. And then after that, everybody sits in the living room, and they just have a chat. You know, they just have a conversation. They hang out. To me, it's very unusual. We would do that like 2-3 times a year, right? Like a special family gathering, and we'll meet and discuss and have conversations, but this every day. They want to have a chat. So, you know, I have to do that. You know, if I went there and I just said, oh, you know what, that's not who I am. That's not my family. I forget it. I'm just going to go to my room. And I don't join them. Sure, they can be welcoming to me, but I really don't belong in that family. Right? I have to follow the way of that family. Belonging is a two-way street. And you're welcomed into this body, but it's a two-way street. And we have to learn to walk in the way of a family, right, if you want to belong. When you identify yourself with a local church under the leadership of a local pastor, it provides you with an authoritative voice that you can submit to, which in turn will provide you with spiritual covering. Okay, when you identify yourself with a local church under the leadership of a local pastor, it provides you with a central authoritative voice that you can submit to, which in turn will provide you with spiritual covering. Many Christians live as Christian orphans. Okay, I'm not saying that they don't know that their sonship identity in the Father. They've heard that teaching. They know that they're loved by the Father, and yet they still live as orphans, Christian orphan. And what I mean is that they don't have a church that they belong to, right? So they go from one pastor to another. They go from one podcast to another. They go from one conference to another, listening to different pastors preaching, following after, chasing after anointed speakers and prophetic voices and saying, can you give me a word here? And can you speak to me here? And I want to grab this and I want to grab that. But they don't have a church they belong to, so they're going everywhere. That's a Christian orphan. They don't know who they belong to. They don't know where they belong to. And they don't know which teaching to submit their lives to. Ephesians 4:11-14. Paul says, God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And he says in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Paul says, God's given you these roles, pastors, evangelists, teachers, prophets, and apostles, so that you may grow. But when you don't, you are like children, tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. Everything you hear, you're like, oh, that sounds good. Maybe that's the truth. I'm going to follow that. And then you hear something else from another preacher that seems more anointed, and you go, no. I'm going to go after this guy. I'm going to look for this teaching. And they walk about as orphans. Many Christians seem to be tossed here and there, not knowing which teaching to submit to. Whatever is popular, whatever sounds good, they turn to and they receive it. But you know what? As much as you try to listen to podcasts and listen to different sermons, you're always going to be an outsider. You're an outsider looking in, peering in through a window to a family and wishing, oh man, I wish I could be part of that. But as long as you're not submitted to that teaching, you're an outsider looking in. Have you guys seen the movie While You Were Sleeping? My mom's favorite movie. Sandra Bullock, she's lonely character. I think her parents have passed away. She's by herself in Chicago. It's Christmas time. It's beautiful. And somehow, I don't want to get into the whole movie, somehow she gets invited to this family's Christmas party. And there's a really nice scene of families just laughing together and loving one another, sharing gifts, opening gifts, and there is so much happiness. And Sandra Bullock is sitting kind of to the side, looking at the family. And you can tell, man, she's wishing she had a family like that. And a lot of Christians walk about like that. You know, when I was a few years ago, I used to listen a lot to, Bethel Church, Bill Johnson, I think his teachings are great. But I would listen to his sermons, his podcasts, but I always felt like an outsider. Because Bill Johnson, he would be talking about stuff that is happening in Bethel, missionaries that they've sent out in Bethel, families that lives have been transformed in Bethel. And I'm just listening in, and Bill Johnson, I don't know if you ever listened to him in his church sermons. He just talks a lot about his church and what is going on. And I was always like, wow, that's so cool. But I always felt like an outsider looking in. Because I didn't belong to that church. That wasn't the church that I was submitted to. Right? So you get your identity. I was watching a YouTube video. There is a great piano player. His name is Christopher Georges. That's another freebie for you. Christopher Georges. He's a piano player, and he writes beautiful instrumental piano music for prayer, right? So it's like half an hour long, and it's piano music. And I confirmed, I'm telling my house church guys, that I confirmed he's a Christian. Because we actually did this at house church. We played this music, and we prayed together. And then I had this sudden thought, oh, what if this guy's not a Christian? What if I've been listening to some New Age music? So I was worried, and I researched him. He's a Christian pastor. Because he's a Christian pastor, and he writes this beautiful music for prayer. And on YouTube, you know how people can comment? And I saw one comment that's directed at Christopher Georges, and it says, "Pastor, do you have an email or a church website I can send a prayer request to?" And I thought, man, what is that? Why don't you go to your own church? That's what, honestly, I was like, man, these people are so orphaned in their church experience that they have to go to a random YouTube artist to say, "Pastor, can I send you my prayer request? Can I have some covering from somebody?" So I think it's good for you to come under sonship in the church. It gives you an identity, a church identity, and you get spiritual covering, and you get spiritual family that you can walk your journey with. Second benefit, breakthrough. Second benefit is breakthrough. Genesis 22, we can turn there. Genesis 22, it's a long passage, so we can read it together. Genesis 22, verse 1 through 14. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took it in his hand, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the land and do nothing to your son. Do nothing to him, for I know now that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." We're familiar with this story, right? Abraham, the father of our faith, is told to do an incredibly difficult thing. He's called by God to do an incredibly difficult task. Go up to this mountain and sacrifice your only son. I think there is powerful insight from this story regarding sonship. The father is called by God to do something incredibly difficult, to slay his only son, to offer him up as sacrifice. But what does Abraham do? He says, okay, right? So number one, what we see is obedience. We see the obedience of the father. Isaac goes along, but eventually he kind of is like, what is going on here? So he asks the father, "I see the wood and the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb? This is unusual, Dad. What are we doing here?" And Abraham just says, "Oh, God will provide the lamb." And then in verse 9, it says, Abraham binds his son Isaac and lays him on the altar. All right, by this point, Isaac knows, he's figured out what's going on, right? He's like, "Oh, this is what's happening? You serious?" But what does Isaac do? He says, okay. Isaac, many scholars say Isaac is probably about 18 to 20 years old here. That makes Abraham 118, 120. There's no way that Abraham could, by force, bind Isaac and lay him on the altar. Right? Isaac submitted. Isaac submitted to his father. So what we see in the second part is the submission of the son. The first point, we see the obedience of the father. Second, we see the submission of the son. And what happens afterwards? God stops Abraham, and Abraham looks over and he finds a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So what we see is provision from God. You have to remember, rams are not mild, docile creatures. You know, they can be violent, they can be dangerous. I looked it up on Google. I didn't do extensive research. I don't know. But I just looked it up, and it sounds like they can be dangerous, they can be violent. And the major weapon of opposition that a ram has, it's his horns, right? His horns, he's got his horns going, and he can oppose people that come his way with his horns. And what does God do? He removes the opposition by sticking the ram's horns in the thicket, right? His horns get caught in the thicket, and Abraham can easily kill the ram and sacrifice. The principle that we gain from this is this. Obedience of the father, that's what we see, combined with the submission of the son, that's what we see with Isaac, it led to the removal of opposition. Right? It led to the removing of opposition. When the father obeyed and the son submitted to that, the opposition was gone and provision from God could come. That's an incredible principle. I think God wants to bless you. He wants to remove opposition from your life. He wants to lead you in his good and perfect will. So what does he do? He places you in a church. And he helps you get plugged in with the church members. He helps you get find a house church, get plugged in. And he brings new revelation to you through the teaching of the pastors, and he challenges you, inspires you, encourages you, and corrects you through the leaders of that church. Your breakthrough is going to come through the ministry of the church that he has placed you in. Right? You have to think, God knows what he is doing. When he places you in a church, he knows what he's doing. He's saying, man, if you really submitted yourself there, if you really got plugged in and you really received the teaching of that church, you're going to receive so much from me. Like, why would he not do that? I mean, he loves you. He wants to bless you, but he's not going to do it through some other crazy means. He uses the people in your life to do that. So he places you in a church to receive the blessing and the breakthrough that you need, to remove the opposition from your life. So you can grow and, you can grow and you can experience the will of God in your life and you can see God move. I remember I went to Cambodia on a worship conference and it was the first year, and PSAM came as well because it was our first year. And we've been doing it many years now, but back then, it was our first time. We didn't know what was going on, what to expect. And PSAM was preaching the message. And I remember it was the last night of the conference, and I'm leading worship. PSAM's preached the message, and then it's response time, right? As we do at church. So I come up with the team, and I start playing a song. I don't remember what song it was, okay? But I was playing a song, and PSAM is preaching. And I mean, that church is very, very, very conservative. So there wasn't much of a response. Like, people didn't come out to the altar call. You couldn't really see anything happening. But PSAM turns to me and says, hey, don't do that song. What are you doing? Like, pick a song that people would know. But he said it, you know, like, it wasn't too nice. You know what I mean? Like, it wasn't like the kindest tone. So, you know, in my heart, man, I was so immature as a son. I was like, I got all angry. I was like, what the heck? Why are you talking to me like that? You know, and seriously, it was very bad. This is very bad. But I said, you know, what do you know about worship? You know, what do you know? I have all these bad thoughts in my heart. And, but you know, I obeyed. Cause, I mean, he's there, he's doing the ministry. So I switched the song to like, God is so good, or something like that. You know, like something that everybody would know. And you know what? I mean, honestly, the atmosphere seemed to change. Like, because people kind of like, oh, we know this song. They could sing along. And people really kind of responded a little bit more to what was happening. I was still bitter, but and later in the next day, I think PSM had to basically call me out and say, hey, what's up with your attitude? And that's happened a few times, actually. PSM will tell you that out of all the people that work under him, I gave him the most attitude. And we'll talk about it a little bit later. But yeah, so that was one of the stories. But what I want to say is, as a son, as a follower, you're not always going to understand what the Father asks you to do. You're not always going to understand why. Why is he telling me to do this? What the heck? You know? Can you imagine Isaac? What are you doing? He doesn't understand what the Father is doing. Like he doesn't know what's going on, but he submits to it. And then he experiences God in a powerful way. There was breakthrough that came because of that. Our job, I believe, is first to pray for Pastor Sam that he would obey the Heavenly Father. You know, that he would hear from God. I was very, very challenged when Pastor Sam asked the church, do you pray for me? You know, I do pray for him on Tuesday at EMP when we pray for SP staff. But outside of that, I mean, here and there, but I was really challenged. And so that's why, I mean, even today I prayed for him this morning because he's preaching. And I've been moved by that. And I thought, man, that's so true. I got to pray for my pastor. Right? That he would hear from God, that he would obey the Father. And then our job second is to submit to his leadership. If you're praying for him, that God would lead him in the right way, when you submit to that, you're not submitting to him necessarily, you're submitting to God. Because you're saying, God, lead him. And then when PSAM, led by God, does something, then you say, you know what, I'm going to trust that. I'm going to submit to that because I'm praying for that man to be able to follow God. So we submit, and then blessings are going to flow. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be touched. You're going to grow. You're really going to grow. That's been my experience at SP. I've been here about 10 years, and I've grown so much. And I think many of you will be able to relate to this. How much you have grown through the teaching of this church, through the teaching of Pastor Sam, through the ministry of Pastor Sam, through the prayers, through the prophetic words. We've grown so much. I was a very, very insecure young man when I first came to SP. I was 21 years old, just incredibly shy and insecure, and I didn't know if God was good. You know, I struggled with a lot of things. And God changed me. He delivered me out of that. Mostly through the ministry of this church, through the teaching of Pastor Sam. If it wasn't for SP, and if it wasn't for Pastor Sam, I don't know where I would be. I would probably be going to a Korean church somewhere. I don't know if I would be a pastor or not. Maybe, but I don't think I would be this free. I mean, I'm learning to walk in freedom, but I don't think I would be this free from my insecurities, from my brokenness, from my anger issues, you know, from my rebelliousness, the rebellion, right? So I've been pushed and I've been challenged here, and it is here that I learned how to pray. It is here that I learned about the goodness of God. It is here that I learned about the love of the Father. But what happens if I walk away from the church? Right? What happens if I say, you know what? Ah, forget it. I'm no longer going to walk in sonship. If I reject Pastor Sam as my spiritual father in my heart, I'm rejecting his teachings as well. And you might disagree with that, but if you really think about it, if you reject somebody as a person, as someone that's going to directly speak into your life and give you teaching and help you grow and challenge you, and you reject him as a person, really you're rejecting his teachings. I think it will be very difficult to truly walk in someone's teaching while rejecting him or her as a person, as a leader. Say, I don't want to believe, I don't buy into that. I don't respect him. I don't love him. I don't submit to him. I don't follow him. And yet to be able to walk in the all the teachings and the lessons and the prophetic words, I think it would be very difficult. So I just want to appeal to you. You've grown so much in this church. But if you reject your pastor now, in some ways, in many ways, you're rejecting his teachings too. And all the breakthroughs that came through his teachings, through his prophetic words, through his ministry. And so I appeal to you and I say, let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's walk in sonship in the church. This is why it's very important for you to pray about which church you want to go to, like which church God has called you to commit to, because that's the church that through which he wants to release his breakthrough. That's the church through which he wants to release his breakthrough, the church that God places you in. So don't simply choose a church based on location or convenience or sound system. Our church doesn't have a very good sound system anyway. So Sunday school or youth ministry or something. Don't choose your church based on that. And if God has brought you to Solomon's Porch, I encourage you to jump in. Right? Don't be an outsider. Identify yourself with this spiritual family under the leadership of Pastor Sam. You don't have to be an orphan, always turning to and fro, trying to find the best teaching, the most anointed preacher, looking for that blessing or prophetic word. God will take care of you as you submit with the heart of sonship, okay? So there are many more benefits that we can articulate, but we're just going to talk about those two. And just remember this, sonship in the church is good for you, okay? Walking in sonship in the church is good for you. The last point, sonship in the church is a decision. Okay, sonship in the church is a decision. I was kind of debating whether or not I should use the word deliberate. Sonship in the church is deliberate, or sonship in the church is a decision. What I'm trying to say is it's not automatic. What I'm trying to say is it's difficult. It's not always easy to choose to walk in sonship in the church, but it's a decision that you have to make. Earthly leaders are not perfect. You're not going to find a leader that perfectly matches you, right? That meets your expectations perfectly, that meets your hopes and all your longings, that fulfills all your longings. You're not going to find a leader like that anywhere. If we look at all the leaders that we looked at in the Old Testament, David, Samuel, Naaman's servants, they all served imperfect, flawed human leaders, but with a heart of sonship. I've shared my journey with the church some time ago, and I don't want to go through the whole thing again, but I definitely had a lot of father hunger coming into the church. And meeting Pastor Sam, learning to submit myself to him, I began to put many expectations upon him. You know, I began to think, man, he's gonna fulfill all the longings of my heart. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't verbalize it. I didn't articulate it at the time. I didn't even know that it was going on. But in my heart, man, I put all these expectations upon him on what it means to be my mentor, what it means for him to be my leader, what it means for him to be my spiritual father, although I wouldn't have used that term at the time. So we're very different people. We're very different people. That's why I always had attitude problems. We're just naturally, personality-wise, we're different. So it was hard for me sometimes to just accept what he was telling me to do. So in my heart, I began to reject him. And there was this growing root of bitterness that was taking root in my heart. And I kept feeling misunderstood, unheard, unpursued. Feeling like I don't belong here. This isn't the place for me. And eventually, I decided in my heart, 2011, beginning of 2011, I decided in my heart, I'm just going to leave. I told myself, I told my close friends, I even told Lisa, I told P-Sam, you know, I've been praying and I think I'm going to go. I'm going to go to Korea. I'm going to go to Torch Seminary. And I'm going to do my own thing. That's kind of, and I prayed about it and I felt like God wasn't saying yes or no. Like he wasn't saying don't do it. So I was like, yeah, I mean, I don't feel like God's telling me not to. So I'm going to do this. And P-Sam was like, oh, okay. Lisa was a little more shocked. My friends were kind of like, are you sure? This is before I was dating Monica. So I was free. Right? I didn't have anything tying me down to Hong Kong. So I said, you know, I'm going to go. And in my heart, what I was saying was, I want to find a different leader, more like myself. Someone that will truly understand me. Someone that will truly pursue me. And that will fulfill. I mean, I wouldn't have said it in these words. I was looking for someone to fulfill my father hunger. You know? So February 2011, by this time I had already kind of decided that I'm going to go. And we happened to go to Seattle on a ministry trip. P-Sam was preaching in Seattle. Maybe it's all divine, you know? Maybe God orchestrated. I mean, must have, right? I mean, why do I say maybe? God orchestrated this, right? So I happened to go along with him. And GA was there and May was there. And we go to Seattle and he's preaching. And I'm there just to help out with worship because they needed a worship leader. Turns out they didn't really need me. They had a really great worship team. I don't even know why I went. So I played the guitar here and there, but I was just there. So I was just really listening and praying. So you have to imagine what is going on in my heart, okay? That whole time, that whole season of my life, I'm struggling and saying, I don't want to go. I want to find a different leader. I feel like peace, I don't understand me, right? We're too different. This church is not, I don't fit in. I've kept telling myself that. That is going on in my heart. And then the message that P-Sam chooses for this whole conference is on sonship, on the heart of a son. He's speaking this in terms of the natural family because he's, you know, we're dealing with a lot of Asian Americans, second generation Asian Americans, and he's trying to bring healing to the relationship between them and their parents. But you've heard the message. Heart of a son. Number one, true son lays down his own vision to serve the vision of his father. Number two, true son stays no matter what. True son always looks for ways to serve. A true son covers the nakedness of my father. In the midst of me saying, I want to get out of this place, P-Sam says, true son stays no matter what. In my heart, seriously, I was wrestling with God. I had my little iPhone 3 at the time, and I was furiously typing notes on the Notes app, having a dialogue with God as P-Sam's preaching, and I'm saying, are you telling me to stay, God? And I asked God, is P-Sam my spiritual father? Is he my spiritual father? I don't know, what does that even mean? And honestly, I wrote this. I said, I don't want him to be my spiritual father. I feel like he doesn't understand me. We're so different. And I'm having a dialogue. Just like, outside I was very calm, but inside there was turmoil. I was like, what the heck? What is God saying? What are you doing to me, Lord? What are you saying? And I kept praying, and this is what Father God said to me. He said, you can go if you want to. So you can go to Korea if you want to, and I'll bless you. I'll be with you. But I would like for you to stay, if you could. I see how gentle God is. He says, you can go if you want to, but this is what I'm asking you to do. I want you to stay, and I want you to serve Pastor Sam as your spiritual father. And this is a revelation that came to my heart. Because I have a perfect father in God, my father hunger is dealt with. My father hunger is met by the perfect love of my heavenly father. I have that already. I have sonship in my Father, in my Heavenly Father. And the needs, the insecurities, the need to be pursued, the need to be understood, the need to be heard, all those things are already met by my Heavenly Father. So God was saying, you can serve imperfect fathers here on earth. Because you have a perfect Father in heaven. That's why I'm saying sonship in your heavenly Father is closely linked. This sets you free to serve imperfect fathers here on earth, whether it's at home with your mom and dad or your workplace or your church. When you have a revelation of the Father's love in your heart, and that sets you free to serve an earthly father that is imperfect. Okay? Because your father hunger, your needs, your insecurities, all those things are dealt with by your heavenly Father. When you choose to walk in sonship under an earthly leader, you're not putting your trust in that leader. Please understand, you're not putting your trust in Pastor Sam or the leaders of this church. You're putting your trust in the God of that leader, and you're putting your trust in God who has led you to this church. Right? If God has brought you here and you're saying, I'm going to walk in sonship, you're not saying, I'm going to put all my trust in P. Sam to make all the right decisions. You're saying, I'm trusting that God knows what he's doing. And if he's leading me to this church, he knows that this is the right place for me. I'm going to put my trust in God. You're putting your trust in the God of that leader, not in that leader. Okay, so you got to understand, okay? You got to differentiate that. And God will take care of your longings and your desires, even your ambitions, your hopes, your dreams. He knows what he is doing. After that time, I gotta wrap up. After that time of making, so after that trip, I decided to stay. Praise God, and I'm here to this day, right? But after that time, I decided to stay, but I still struggled here and there. And then later on in that year, we went to Singapore, and we heard a message from Pastor Dom, who was our guest speaker a few years back in Trinity Church in Singapore. And God just confirmed this through P. Dom's message, because Pastor Dom was talking about Moses, how Moses served his father-in-law for 40 years in the wilderness, taking care of sheep. But Moses' desire, the longings of his heart, was to set his people free. But he was too eager.